Reading from the Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 283-303, we're on the section of worship. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Chayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Adadanas Janandante Idam Yatre Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padamboja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yugbhakti Vasham Payatnai Apayamam Anadipsamandham Kripam Buriya Paraduka Duki Sanatanastam Pavamatsriyami Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Rasadi Ghor Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Page 965. Archana recommended to householders. The path of Archana is specifically recommended for wealthy householders, as the sages informed Vasudev. For twice-born householders, the most auspicious path is to worship the Supreme Person with faith by wealth acquired through fair means. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.84.37. Otherwise, if affluent householders neglect such worship and focus exclusively on practices like remembrance, which is taken up by those who have abandoned all striving for worldly possessions, they become guilty of miserliness in regards to the use of their wealth. If a householder arranges for such worship to be done by others, it shows his lassitude in regards to worship, or the fact that his real interest lies in material affairs. Arranging for someone else to perform one's worship is inferior because it shows a lack of reverence for the Lord. Such action amounts to a breach of this instruction. Quote, one who regularly and favorably worships the fragrance of the lotus feet of the Lord without duplicity comes to understand the glory of the Lord who wields the disc, whose prowess is limitless, who is the transcendence and the bestower of all fortune. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.38. Greetings from Princeton, New Jersey. I mentioned every time I have to give class, in a different place. It's just some things here I'm organizing in the room that I forgot to do. Just a little bit, really nice. I'm staying at the house of Professor Edwin Bryant, a very, very, very wonderful Vaishnava. He has a little Radhakrishna temple. And he's just such a nice devotee of Krishna. And he keeps his home kind of like an ashram. And now also Jayadvaita Maharaj has also stayed here on occasion too. And, you know, he's really fixed up this house and spent a lot of time, old house, repairing it himself. And he just about got it together. And his real desire is, you know, to have some spiritual sangha. So I helped him start a regularly monthly kirtan. And it was really, really wonderful yesterday. I mean, Akinchana Krishna came from New York. Madan Mohan came from Philadelphia. And it was a combination of some devotees and some non-devotees. But one nice man comes every month who lived 11 years as a brahmachari in the ashram of Subramayana, the editor of Hinduism Today, if you know who that is, in Hawaii. Another girl who sings in the yoga scene, and this friend of one of my godbrothers who lives in Princeton, who's not a devotee. And another young man comes, who, very nice, and nice devotees came, and a few. And one god sister is actually, her name is Mako, a very wonderful and sweet lady. She's a professor in Princeton. Lived in India for 15 years. She's a professor of Hindi. And it was such a sweet kirtan that we went on to 11:30. Of course, we said that people could leave when they want, but a lot of people stayed to the end. And I'm just seeing, with the right presentation, how much people could appreciate what Srila Prabhupada has given. and it's very enlivening for me to meet people of all walks of life and to share this great tradition that we have. So this is the section on archana, or worship. It's one of the nine main practices of devotional service, generally centered around the deity form of the Supreme Lord. It's also known in the practice of devotional service as Pancharatna, Pancharatri Vidhi. It's a big section on it, actually, made quite longer than the other sections. But still, mostly it'll describe the philosophy, as the Bhagavatam is mostly the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, and not so much the details. Even the Vedas are not so much the details. That comes after, in what's called the Agamas, which I believe literally means what follows the Vedas. And it kind of, if one has faith in this path, then one should inquire from the guru. It means it's one of the practices. It doesn't, I guess, in a philosophical way, it doesn't have to be done, but it indicates some proclivity for it. We have different proclivities in devotional service, and that proclivity allows us to focus the mind, and spiritual advancement in the bhakti path, and any path, is concentration of the mind. And this type of absorption. So besides that kind of choice, there is such a certain essential aspects of different practices, like hearing, chanting, worshiping, remembering, that have to be incorporated into our lives. So it's good to learn something about that. 11th canto, one has obtained the grace of the Acharya and has learned from him the method of worship, should worship the Lord in the form to which he or she is attracted. So this is a key point that Jiva Goswami makes. That generally, the deity worship is to help you cultivate a sambandha, or a specific relationship with the Lord. And he makes a point that, and of course, any process can purify one. any of the nine processes, not even beyond the nine processes, or before even Sharanagati, which in some traditions is a particular item of devotional service. But if you want a specific relationship with the Supreme Lord, then you can add or enhance or take up this specific process of worshiping the deity. And you can see those devotees who do become attached to the deity have kind of a special access there to develop some bandha or a real relationship, not just that, oh, there's God, and he's great, and I should respect him, but really it helps to cultivate a relationship. There's a personality of Godhead. And just as I have relationships with other persons, I have relationship with God who's appeared in this form, and therefore the form of the Lord that one has in his heart, then that manifests by his choosing in a particular form of the Lord that he worships. Of course, there's also a sense in our tradition that this is, I believe it mentions that if you follow the path of Narada, he actually recommends this. We definitely are following the path of Narada. And when you desire a specific relationship with the Lord, then that's consummated through initiation into mantra for worship. You need the mantra, the diksha mantras, to worship. And then you should certainly perform akka archana. We mentioned, actually, so you get the mantras that allow you to worship a particular deity. The mantra itself embodies or invokes that particular deity. And this Gayatri, Gaya means to sing, Tra means to deliver. These mantras also deliver us from material existence. It's a very liberating effect, and it supports Nam. Because Nam can give you everything. Nam is the most powerful. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is the very most powerful process. But because of our material of bodily identification, we tend to commit offenses to the holy name. And therefore, the purification is very necessary. And therefore, the deity worship and the diksha mantras, they're meant to liberate you with the purpose of facilitating a more pure absorption in the holy name that will ultimately give you love of Godhead. So, yeah, he's discussing this. And then he gave the definition of diksha. Diksha means it destroys connection with the material world. By that, the transparency and sincerity of one's commitment. And the commitment to Guru is our commitment to God. And there's one verse in the CC that explains at the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders unto the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as himself. So there's some kind of transformation in that surrender and formalizing it. There's something subtle that can happen if one does it in the proper way. Although generally the relationship is there before, just like when people get married, there's already a relationship. So it's part of that relationship, but the formality and the commitment the formality and the commitment instills a certain conviction that pleases Krishna and invokes some reciprocation, if done with some. And therefore, the process of initiation is the process of surrendering to Krishna through a representative of Krishna. So, an active guide. Well, Shastra is a passive guide. You can close the book. You could accept or not accept. But the representative is Krishna in an active way, giving us some spiritual authority. And if one accepts that commitment, in its heart, there is an internal transformation in that process of surrender here. And when one does that in a process, you get Bhagavat Sarup Gyan and Sambandha Vishesh Gyan. You get an understanding of the form of God whom you are related to and understanding of your specific relationship with God. That's there within the mantras, and that's what mantra is. The mantras are the names of God with words like namaha. They're the names of God in a particular presentation of the names. I don't know the technicalities, but they're invested in a potency that can fulfill one's desires, specifically to be a servant of the embodiment of that particular mantra. And we know that in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, where Gop Kumar gets the Gopal mantra. And even though he doesn't even know so much about who he is, without even that intellectual understanding, something happens in his heart. So these mantras are powerful, and they're part, and chanted properly, they give us our relationship with Krishna. Now, someone asked, what I thought the first initiation does that, and then there's the propagate. The second initiation, which is technically diksha, or we could say there's nam diksha, there's mantra diksha. So, generally speaking, the commitment was the second initiation, and therefore the second initiation was when the guru really expected seriousness. And, there was some real standard there, and even at the time of Bhaktisiddhanta and the Gaudiya Math, the name was given out very, very liberally, and when one qualified, then he would get diksha or the second initiation. And to such an extent, then the Gaudiya Math, they had different sannyasis giving nam initiation, so to speak, very, very liberally. And then they would take second initiation or diksha from the acharya, and then they would be the acharya's disciple. But it seems that Prabhupada instituted a system where he demanded a very high level of commitment, 16 rounds, and four regulative principles on the first initiation. So that takes on a special prominence within our line from Prabhupada, although still the second initiation in the Diksha Mantras, when done properly, will help us to cultivate our eternal relationship with Krishna. So, and here it describes it's recommended for householders, and if they have their material assets and they're not actually using it to worship the deity in a nice way, then it's considered miserly. And actually, you could actually see, not just householders, anyone, but you can see that You can see that if the deity doesn't become a focus, then it's very easy to become contaminated by economic concern and think in terms of increasing your own standard of living and becoming entangled in the world. It never ceases to amaze me, especially among Americans, that no matter how much money they have, they always seem to be in financial crisis. I've seen this phenomenon, practically speaking. And it seems that people just extend or expand their standard of living to whatever their income is. So there always seems to be financial crisis in that way. So you can see in the proper way of deity, if the householder is not giving his money in charity or doing that in a way that it's contaminating for the consciousness. This is what Jiva Goswami is saying. And then he discusses also, if you're wealthy, or you start to worship through others, then it shows you don't really have interest in Krishna. Which happens. Wealthy householders may hire Brahmins or sannyasi, maybe deem to have someone else worship it for him. It means that there's not much interest or there's some laziness involved, and therefore Prabhupada gives the quote from the Bhagavatam, first canto, Jiva gives the quote, one who regularly and favorably worships the fragrance of the Lord's lotus feet without duplicity comes to understand the glory of the Lord. So one who regularly, so it's a breach of the Bhagavatam, because this book is based on, it's a breach of the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam says that deity worship should be nitya seva. It should be every day. So that's there. So he says, moreover, for householders, the path of Archana is the prime course because they require strict regulation. Even though there's no difference between the process of service, parichara, and that of Archana as far as the expenditure of wealth. So, in other words, paracharya means service, so the expenditure of wealth could be there both in deity worship to purify your money. You can give donations, or you can worship the deity, but if you just use it for service, then that service can be at any time. You can just write a check. But when it's for the worship of the deity, there's strict regulation involved. Where in different types of service there not may be, and therefore it's more purified. If there's no rule, then all duties generally of anybody, but of household life, will overwhelm them. A householder requires strict regulation in deity worship because there's so many responsibilities. And if they're not obligated, then generally devotional service and spiritual activities take go to the back burner. So this is why this archana is being stressed. I become more serious about the archana. I'm actually doing my deity worship first now. I get up and I do some exercise, and then I do deity worship, and I see that regulation is very, very healthy. Very, very healthy, because you're worshiping and praying. You have to worship Guru, you have to worship Gauranga, the Vaishnavas, and then there's prayers of purification at the end, in terms of which makes you aware of your offenses and your attachments, and it's a very, very purifying process for the mind, and that facilitates the chanting of the holy name. Because when the mind is not purified, it's very difficult to do yoga. Yoga means restraint and concentration. That's what reveals the Purusha, or the soul, the nature of the soul. So you can see when your mind is so distracted, then you fall prey to the various turnings of the mind, like forgetfulness and distraction and desire, and then it's very hard to chant the holy name properly. So therefore, this, even though the holy name is independent, and therefore it's recommended that this type of worship, just sitting down, putting on tilak, purifying the body, it's not just, as Prabhupada said, war paint. It's a meditation on Krishna. It's identification on Krishna. When you begin deity worship, the first thing you do is you put on the tilak. And you remember the different parts of the body in relationship to God, and you chant mantras. The duties of a household include the performance of sacrifice for the gods, which is comparable to watering the branches and leaves of a tree. Whereas worship of the Lord is likened to watering the root of the tree. Consequently, as it would be inadequate to water only the branches and leaves of a tree and to neglect the root, it would be a great mistake for household of devotees not to worship the form of the Lord. So here's another thing, that you should worship the root, the Supreme Lord. Of course, this is also written for Indians who had rituals in their houses, where they would worship, even Krishna in Dwarka would worship the different various demigods and oblations, etc. So this archana process develops a personal relationship with God. Thus we find this statement of Prahlad in the Skanda Purana. O king, you should not eat the food of a householder in whose house there is no worship of Lord Keshava, because his food is considered inedible. And it is understood from scripture that all those who are initiated, regardless of whether they are householders or not, if they do not perform archana, they go to hell, as stated in the Vishnu Dhammottara Purana. One should worship Lord Hari once, twice, or thrice a day. One who eats without first worshiping the Lord goes to hell. So, actually speaking, the Lord is considered a guest in the house, and a cultured person will not just stuff his face before offering food to his guest. So this is cultured human life, and this type of pancha, ratriti, vidhi, these rules, these regulations, the putting on the tilak, the purification, etc. It's necessary especially in a Vedic society, to water the root of God. It's necessary for everyone, especially for us, to purify the contaminations of the mind. It's necessary for that, by regulating the mind. So this regulation is very, very purifying. And now considerations regarding worship. One is able to worship or is unqualified to do so. The Agni Purana ordains one who witnesses Lord Hari being worshipped or having been worshipped with devotion, or who approves the worship of the Lord with an attitude of faith, also attains the result of yoga or worship. I see I discussed this last time. In every village, there would be a temple, and people would, I remember Nomadupati from New Jersey, he described his grandfather would walk like 10 miles every day to the next village to see this deity before he did anything. It's just said the consciousness that God is so present in your life, you have to bathe, to be clean before God, to decorate the body with tilak, there's no eating before that. So these type of things are actually powerful for the mind to purify it. So if you can't, if you're handicapped, diseased, unqualified, impure, then you can, Jiva Goswami says, you can witness, appreciate. The word yoga here means Kriya Yoga as outlined in the Pancharatra. Sometimes worship within the mind is also ordained, as stated in the Uttarakhanda Padma Purana. Worship within the mind is generally pleasing. So, you know, if you're doing deity worship, and especially you're traveling and you're going out for one day, then you don't necessarily have to pack up your deities. For that day, you can worship in your mind. That's also allowed. But the difficulty is the philosophy or attitude of convenience. Once you stop the regulation, then once you come down from the platform of vows before you have really deep attachment, then you fall prey to the mental plane and the mind just rationalizes our desires. So I don't need to worship the deity today. I'll just do it this way. I'll just do it in the mind. But for mature people, yes, you can worship within the mind. Moreover, on the path of Archana worship, on the following scriptural junctions is compulsory, and hence diksha is a prerequisite to worship. Therefore, one should learn the scriptural procedure of worship from one's teacher. Interesting. So if you not follow rules, you follow mind, you make it convenient, so be careful about that. And then moreover, this archana is compulsory for worship. The importance of diksha is stated in the Agama. Quote, the brahmanas have not yet undergone the sacred ceremony, do not have the right to assume their prescribed duties, such as studying the Vedas. They acquire this authority only after being invested with the power of the ceremony. Similarly, those who are not initiated do not have the right to chant mantras and worship the deity. Therefore, one should make himself fortunate by accepting initiation. And not just to get the name, but to commit oneself and surrender to Krishna. And therefore, in doing so, then diksha kale, bhakti kale, atma samarpana. Say kale Krishna tare kana. Then at that time, then you surrender, then Krishna accepts one as good as himself. The importance of knowing the scriptural procedures of worship is mentioned in the Vishnu Rahasya. One who worships the deity of Lord Hari with reverence, yet without knowing the prescribed procedure of worship, obtains only 1% of the benefit of doing it properly. So you worship with reverence, but you don't know the proper worship, then you don't receive the full benefit. Very interesting question there. What to do? There's so many different worships to follow. So what should you do? What procedure should you do? You should follow the one for your particular Vaishnav line. If one worships the deity with great reverence, as indicated by the adverb bhaktya, yet without acquaintance with prescribed procedures, one obtains only 1% of the benefit, if even that. The guiding authority in the matter of the procedures of worship is the Vaishnav Sampradaya, or knowledge received in the disciplic succession related to Vishnu. This is indicated in the Vishnu Sahasra. One should embrace the words only of those who always worship Vishnu with body, mind, and speech. They are honorably. In other words, if you have a doubt, you should ask people who you accept as authorities. And those you accept as authorities are those who have surrendered to Krishna. So this is you worship under the directions of Krishna's representative who's qualified. And in the Karma Purana, one should inquire about Lord Vishnu from Vaishnavas who are Brahmins, adept in the conclusion of scriptures, engaged in vows, and whose conduct is rooted in truth. So if you need to learn, this is who you should learn from. And you should follow their instructions with great care. Not your mind, not your body. you follow the mind, if you follow the mind, you're only reinforcing the false ego. It nourishes the false ego because the material desires and the mental plane and the repository of desires we have is born out of the false ego. So if you follow those desires, you only become more and more rooted in the bodily conception of life. Therefore, one surrenders. This is the Shastra, that therefore one surrenders to Guru. And learns the proper method of worship. And if there's confusion, your doubts should be cleared by those persons. And in the Vaishnava Tantra, one should completely avoid the instructions of those who are not devoted to their guru, to their mantra and Lord Vishnu. And therefore it says in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's interesting because it's going to tell the story, or briefly it's going to mention a verse that Ambarish Maharaj, who was fasting on Dwadasi, didn't want to break the fast, and then Durvasa Muni came for breakfast, so he didn't know what to do. So what does it say here? What did Ambarish do? He followed the instructions received from beepers who were devoted to the Lord. He found out what to do. He took the right guidance. So now the next section is going to be discussing the point. It's called Naman Mantra, Section 284, A Doubt About Diksha. If the name is independent, then what about the diksha? Do we need to chant the diksha? Do we need to take initiation if the nam is independent? I'll just raise the question that we'll discuss. I may stop for questions for a few minutes. But the question may be raised that since the name of the Lord is independent, how can mantras, which are composed of the names of the Lord, be dependent on diksha? So saying, is he making the argument? How can chanting holy names be dependent on diksha? Or how can the holy name be dependent on diksha? Because even mantras, which are composed, how can they be dependent on diksha? Even those mantras, how can they be dependent? If the holy name is independent, what to speak of mantras? Which are, he says, the difference between the name and other mantras contain certain specific words such as namaha. The mantra is not just a name, it's a combination of words that invokes the presence of the Supreme Lord. So why do you need initiation to chant that? You don't need initiation to chant the holy name. The holy name is independent, so mantra should also be independent. So what's going on here? This may be answered as follows. By constitution, mantras are not dependent on diksha. So from a philosophical point, there is no need to take diksha to chant the holy name or to chant mantras. But we'll see from a practical view, that's something else. Nonetheless, human beings are by nature prone to unvirtuous conduct and material disturbance due to bodily identification. So we're prone to these things, and we have to be purified of these things to chant the holy name purely. So this is the purpose of diksha, and this is why it's necessary. Even though from a philosophical point, well, it's the holy names with some words, it has some potency. But from a practical viewpoint, unless you make some commitment, it's going to be very hard for you to control the mind. And because of attachment to body, you don't behave well, you're agitated, the to curb the tendency, control the mind, he must have regulation. Therefore, take diksha and follow the proper authority. Otherwise, it's very difficult to advance. Although the name is sufficient, it'd be very difficult to chant the name purely. And I'm seeing this with people. Without some kind of regulation, some ritual, some purification, some morning program, such commitment, very difficult to chant the holy name. We also find reference that there is no need of testing the mantra. Oh, yeah. One second. In order to curb these tendencies, the rishis have established certain regulations from parts of the scripture to be followed in the path of archana. So these regulations are not followed. Scripture prescribes various forms of atonement. So it's recommending to be religious, to be regulated, to purify your consciousness. Therefore, there's no inconsistency between the name and the mantras, and that neither one of it is dependent on diksha. They're not dependent, they're independent. They're independent. But, in the same sense they're independent, the access of the holy name requires some type of purity of mind, some type of restraint, some type of concentration. Are there any questions so far?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Bo. Who's this?
This is Gail.
Oh, I know you.
Actually, what you just finished speaking on was exactly what I've been wanting, you know, clarification on lately. So it was like a direct response to my mind. There's a couple of things I was wanting clarification on, but now it escapes me what I'm supposed to ask. Okay, let me ask for you to repeat that the difference between nam and the mantra is that although both are only Krishna's names or God's names, that that the mantra in addition to the names is also the way, the particular order of names?
It's just like the Gopal mantra. There's a particular Gayatri mantra called the Gopal mantra. And, you know, it's a combination. It says besides the name, there are specific words, and the mantra is invested with a particular potency. You know, of course, the Maha Mantra is Nijasarva Shaktis. It has all potencies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's also said there. But this has like a specific, generally, a specific potency to fulfill a particular desire, to purify you in a particular way. It says, furthermore, they infuse with specific power, either by the Lord or the great sages, and establish a unique relationship with the Lord. So they're meant to establish our unique relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So if you chant a Gopal mantra, you chant the Kama Gayatri, you chant the Gaur Gayatri, etc. Okay. You chant the names, it's purifying, but this is supposed to help you with that sambandha.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, depending on the conviction of the teacher who transmits the mantra also. There's something transmitted with that initiation, etc., some conviction, etc.
So therefore the non non diksha, is that more of a purificatory type?
No, well, I'll just try to explain this. Initially, there wasn't a nam diksha, so it was part of the whole process. there were five samskaras when one took initiation. As far as I understand, there's probably, I think Bhaktivinoda Thakur indicates as a leeway to divide them up. But there's tapa, you know, like the regulative principles, you know. And not only that, but internal purity, some type of regret, some type of commitment. Then there's pundra tilak. There's a new identification as a Vaishnava, and you mark the body. Then there's nam, which means you chant the holy name. You can also get a spiritual name. Then there's mantra. Then there's these purificatory mantras that are meant to two things: liberate you from material attachment by the mantra itself, by the regulation it gives, and then also there's a specific deity that, by chanting the mantra with sincerity, if you chant the mantra with the desire to get a relationship with that deity, there's some kind of special enthusing, special investment of power. And if you read the Bhagavatamrita, that's what happened with Gop Kumar. He got that mantra, and he just developed an attraction for Gopal. I don't know, someone's on there. And then there's yajna, and yajna, which is sacrifice or worship. You generally get a deity. So I think probably generally the five were probably given at once. It seems Bhakti Siddhanta divide them in two. And, you know, for Nam Diksha, it was a very general thing just to kind of link people with that, with the guru, or link people with a particular line. And then when people got serious, then they also got the mantra Diksha. And it seems, I told you, the Prabhupada gave the Nam, but with a very high standard. He somehow didn't want to. It seems what Prabhupada did is it seemed the Gaudiya Math, they gave very low standard for Nam and then a high standard for Diksha. So they also separated, and somehow Prabhupada gave even a higher qualification for Nam. Somehow he felt he can inspire people to make that commitment.
Can I just ask really, really quickly? You were saying that the nam and the mantra, they're independent. So therefore, why the need? But would you say that, you know, they're independent as long as you have purity of consciousness? To the extent that you have purity of consciousness, they're independent, which at the same time makes it sound like they're dependent on purity of the mind, you know?
Actually,
it's like a chicken, you know, it's like a catch-22 can seem like. You know, because the mantras are supposed to purify your mind, but
yeah.
Then if you need to have a pure mind first, you know, for them to be effective.
No, it's not the mantra. It said the nam, to chant and shoot a nam, right? It's not that it's not effective, but to help you, then the second initiation, for the reasons I mentioned, to help you because it regulates your life and it also has its purificatory potency. So it's to help you. And therefore it didn't say that the mantras had that prerequisite. In fact, what's coming up, it says it doesn't. And the name is also independent. It's a fact. But to help you chant it purely, obviously there's some, it depends on some type of consciousness. The purer the consciousness, the greater the benefit. So the relationship was described between the it seems that what is described is something like this. You get the holy name, and the holy name purifies you, and you come up to the point where you can actually take Diksha mantras. You can take these particular mantras that really purify the mind. And then when you take a more or less a liberated platform by the name and the mantras, then the mantra recedes and you're at a stage where you can access the name in such a way that the name will bring you to Krishna Loka. I gave you that book, but it had those concentric circles. Did you read that part?
Yeah, actually, I'm right at that page.
Yeah, okay. Well, that explains. It's like this. I'm actually reading from another book here. It says, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, in other words, belongs primarily to the Bhagavat Marg, and chanting the Gayatri mantras belong to the Pancharatriki Vidhi. These two processes work closely together to help the devotee advance in Krishna consciousness. They can be compared with two tracks of a railway. One track alone will be of no use, but combined, these two tracks create a perfect path for the train to reach his goal. Srila Prabhupada has noted this interdependency. Then it says, then it gave that diagram. I gave you another book. This is Sachinandana's book on Gayatri. It says, symbolically, Krishna Nam and Gayatri mantras are like two concentric circles, Gayatri being the smaller one. Krishna Nam spread throughout the whole creation. Okay. He says, thus, everyone on every level advance can start to chant the holy name, and by the holy name can reach the highest abode, Goloka, provided one has attained the level of Shudnam. But for that end, the Gayatri mantra helpful. Anyway, it describes that there. But so it's basically, the Nam is very, very broad, very, very liberal, and it purifies you, and by chanting it, you become qualified to really make this deeper commitment, and you get these mantras that are, they're interdependent, so the mantra really purifies you and brings you to a stage where your name can reach the quality of Shudnam and bring you to Goloka Vrindavan. Then the mantras are no longer necessary. So he says here, I'm just, so I'll go on, it says, so he's going to explain how the mantra is independent, neither one. Thus, there is no incongruity between the name and the mantra, that neither one nature is dependent on diksha. That mantra is independent of diksha is stated in Ramachandra Chandrika in reference to Lord Ramachandra. So he's going to give first, I'm not going to be able to finish today, statements how there is no need for diksha to chant mantra or et cetera. There's no need for that type of commitment. So he says, even among Vaishnav mantras, the mantra of Lord Ram bestows greater benefit. It is millions of times more powerful than mantras such as that of Ganesh. O best of Brahmins, this mantra awards perfection simply by chanting it, even without diksha. Pure preparatory rites, purisharya, or mental assignment of deities, different parts of the body. So they're independent. But the point is, why you take diksha for the mantra is because the diksha makes a commitment, a commitment and a regulation that assist you in prioritizing your spiritual life and regulating it in a way that you don't fall prey to the bodily concept of life where you commit offenses. So he says, we find references that there's no need of testing the mantra for its efficacy. So it's not dependent on these commitments, these purifications, etc. It's powerful in itself. It says the mantras of the sun god, the Vaishnava mantras, and the mantras related to Nisringa are independent of any consideration of the relative stages of efficacy of the mantras, technically known as Sadha, Siddha, Susiddha, and Adi. So Adi means the efficacy, consider relative stage of efficacy. It's not dependent on this. Like Adi means inimical, Siddha means. It says, another thing, purification of mantras is forbidden in the case of mantras of Lord Nisringa, the sun god Varaha, the self. So it's almost forbidden. It goes on and on and on. Then he's going to give out the other side, that although they're independent, the sages have established regulations to counteract the unsupportive tendencies of human beings. Okay, it's 10 o'clock. That's a lot to bite off. Any other questions? Gail, we'll see if anybody else has, and then I can answer another one of yours. I'm sure you have a whole bag of questions.
Maharaj?
Yes. Muni, yeah.
Please accept my humble obeisance.
I will.
Thanks for your class tonight, Maharaj. I didn't understand the... if you hear something in the background, it's my daughters who are upstairs.
Okay.
What I didn't understand is that in the quotation from Srila Satchinandan Swami, first it says that Gayatri Diksha and Gayatri Mantras and the Holy Name are both necessary because just like a train track, without one, the train won't ride. But then when it came to explaining how, what it says is that the Gayatri Mantras are helpful. It didn't say they're necessary, it said they're helpful.
Oh, yeah. I think in terms of that, you know, the Bhagavat Marg is the spontaneous devotion, chanting and hearing. It's the attachment, right? And the Pancharatriki Marg is the kind of more or less Vaidhi, the regulations, you know?
Uh-huh.
So they're both important. In other words, like Prabhupada would just say, let's say preaching, right? You know, going out spontaneously, you know, giving the holy name, doing Sankirtan, you know? Reading, chanting, studying, you know, but then there's also a regulated program. So they're both needed. And we'll just look at it practically in our life. You know, we just don't need to follow rules. You know, we need to have some spontaneous attraction, just chanting and hearing about Krishna. But we see that if we just try to chant and hear about Krishna without some regulation and some rules, we don't prioritize it. So in that sense, that's the two tracks.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. Okay, anything else?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj.
Anastasia.
Anastasia.
Okay, yes, nice to hear from you again. Thank you.
I have a small question.
Yes.
Sorry for my voice, I'm a little sick. I was wondering about the standard Prabhupada established and the difference with the Gaudiya Mada standards. Like, what would like the first the mantra initiation somehow is also for the goal to inspire and empower a disciple somehow Prabhupada's requirement was already a certain level, so it means someone aspiring for the first initiation was supposed already to be inspired to get to the certain standard. What is exactly you think was supposed to inspire
I think, you know, what Prabhupada did is very unique. You're in India, right? So in India, you have access to everyone, right?
Mm.
You know, you have access to everyone. Everyone comes forward, right? So to encourage people, they would give them nam. That would give some kind of basic relationship, you know, right? So in India, it means, you know, you'd go to a village and everyone would come forward, right? Mm. So you make some kind of connection. But in the West, for people to come forward, they had to be already quite committed because they had to leave their whole culture.
Mm.
You know, so I think it was such a different circumstance, and I think, you know, just coming to Krishna consciousness in the West, there already was such a high degree of commitment. You know, so I think, but at the same time, because people were in the West and they didn't have such pure habits, you know, and they came from such sinful backgrounds also, I don't think Prabhupada yet wanted to give them the full commitment without, you know, didn't want to give them these mantras which enable people to worship the deities and things that take such full access. He didn't want to give that so cheaply.
Yeah.
So he let them wait another, you know, it still, I mean, it was only 6 months, but he still wanted some qualifications for that.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, as time goes on, too, you know, and circumstances change, acharyas may adjust those in a little bit more. I know certain god brothers of mine are now making that second initiation a much higher standard. But the basic difference is there's some interest, but now someone's really, he's got it. He really wants his eternal relationship with Krishna. He really wants to get serious. So I think I'm seeing even they've actually made it more strict. Before, it used to be just 6 months, you know, because everyone's in the temple.
You mean for addiction initiation?
Yeah, and in Prabhupada's time, you join the temple. You know, you chant, I guess, you know, I think it was either a year, you know, if you're chanting 16 rounds, and then 6 months after that, you can get second initiation. Mm-hmm. But now, people are not living in the temples. So I see that what's happening is many of my god brothers have made it, the standard for second, much more serious now that people, you know, there's different, people have different conceptions. Well, you know, people have to have a bhakti shastri. You know, it's some sense that this is much more commitment. But I think Prabhupada made some decision, like, let me make the first, because I can bring these people up to a higher standard because they've already committed themselves because they had to leave their whole culture to come in here. Well, in India, you know, it probably was also efficacious for these people. There's so many people, thousands of people coming. Let us link. They'll have some commitment. And then, let's see, maybe some will come forward. So I think there's principle. There's details in this principles, you know, and the acharya can change the details. The principle is the same. The principle is the same that second initiation is a much deeper commitment. And Prabhupada also made that also. And now if people make second initiation even more difficult, it's the same principle. It's a deeper commitment. But now you're applying it to a different circumstance. Anastasia, is that...
Yeah, look, somehow it makes a lot of sense, and then especially when I'm speaking about like the first initiation, that, you know, according to the time and the difference about the Western known culture and a Western mind, and especially that it easily becomes a very cheap thing, like a guru initiation, you know, like kind of becomes fashionable or something like that. So
right.
Probably you wanted to avoid that.
We see what happens when people now come and give initiation very cheaply, right?
Yeah.
There are people that come and they initiate people very cheaply, and people take it cheaply. They get initiated. I mean, I've seen people get initiated very frankly, I mean, I've seen people get initiated just come one day, you know? You know, but then there's no impetus for them to improve their behavior because they got numb so easily. And I've seen, you know, people get initiated after meeting people for one day. Now, in India, that may work in one sense, but it doesn't make sense in the West.
Yeah.
I'm not saying the issue, you know, give them the holy name. They don't have the same, it's not the same. I've spoken to people, too. You know, they don't have the same conception of when you give nam as like the real commitment to the sampradaya. But although the same principle is there. Okay?
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mark. Thank
okay.
you,
sir. And I'm going to go to India on October 1st. That's just, I'll still give my classes. I'm not, and I will, your brother shall meet me, will meet me there when I come.
Okay. I'm looking forward to that.
Hmm? Oh, yeah, you'll be coming too, right?
Yeah, I'll be coming later on, as I wrote to you. And
okay.
I would like, well, I would like to write and to know when you will be there. So if we can make an offer and come earlier in December to be able to meet you.
Okay. Well, why don't you just write me a letter and I'll tell you, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Good. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisance.
I go Nanda Dula, yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned that Jiva Goswami told about Archana that it should not be awe and reverence. But for us, you know, this is the primary thing that we start, you know, because...
When did I say that? I don't remember saying that.
Because in Archana, you mentioned...
Did I say that it shouldn't be with awe and reverence?
No, you know, because we should have a relationship.
Yeah, but was that said by Jiva Goswami?
In the lecture, you know, I might have misunderstood it.
I think you did. I never said it shouldn't be with awe and reverence. I mean, later on there'll come a point where he'll mention that in our line, of course, until you're purified in heart, you have to regulate your life. But you have to develop attachment and be conscious of developing attachment. It's not, you know, pure vidhi, the faith is in the rule. So the example would be Mangalarti. So your faith is in the rule that the benefit, the power, the shakti I will get is when I complete the activity. So if it's pure, you know, there's rules, you tend not to be focused during the activity. Let me go to Mangalarti. Okay, I went. Let me chant my rounds. Okay, I'm finished. Where rag means you're doing it out of attachment so that you're, you know, it's not just the rule. It's my devotion or love, so there's more focus and there's more absorption. So Jiva Goswami says that we should mix rag into the vidhi. We should be conscious of the goal. We should be praying for that attachment. And we should also try to cultivate it while not giving up the rules and regulations. Okay?
Okay, so interdependent. Thank you.
Is that okay, Nanda? Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Or ask a question? Okay, anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Oh, Govardhan, Haribol. Thank you. Good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hi, Bol Guru Maharaj.
Who's that?
This is Kishori Radha.
Kishori, Haribol.
Haribol.
We will all be coming to your house on Saturday.
Yes, we're very excited.
I'm very excited too. I'm looking forward to it.
We are too.
Okay, good. Thank
you. We'll see you then. Haribol.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Gaur Maharaj.
Paramananda?
Yeah.
Hey, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, I'm doing good. I saw Gunagrahi Maharaj today.
Oh, you did? How nice.
Yeah.
How nice.
Huh? He was at the Krishna lunch at University of Florida.
Oh, okay.
He was out there with his drums.
Okay, great, great. What was it? I forgot the, yeah, I think his band before he you know, he was a drummer before he joined, and the name of his band was the Conqueroos.
Really?
Yeah, ask him that, okay?
Maybe I'll see him tomorrow.
Yeah, the Conqueroos. I think Bori Jennison was told, right? Okay.
I'll blow his mind with that one.
Come over and ask him. Just ask him if you, right? You ever hear of a band called the Conqueroos? Maybe I'm wrong, but if I got it right, it should be interesting, okay?
Okay, I'll see you.
And tell me about the look on his face. There was some other band. Someone told me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, good. I'm glad you're able to hear the classes, you know?
Yeah, they're great. I love them, Maharaj.
Thanks. Okay. Anybody else? Say Hare Krishna. Okay, next Bhakti Sandarbha class. I should be in India, so I'm not going to stop. I'll give class next Sunday. This Sunday and. Somehow Monday I leave. I'll be in India. I'll be in Delhi the next day. Stay a day in Delhi, then come on Wednesday, and then I guess do it 9 p.m. Eastern time. I give it Thursday, so it should be okay. And we'll continue this section. It gets very fascinating. More details about the worship. Okay, thank you all. It was nice being with all of you. Thank you very much. Panchakalpa Tarubhyas Chakrita Sindhu Bayeda Chapati Dhanam Pavani Vilvaishvi.